Acts chapter 10. We are tracking Peter and God's plan to use Peter to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Peter, no apostle had done that to date. Philip had begun in Samaria, and Peter and John came to Samaria, but they were already believers when they got there. They prayed for them to receive the filling of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. But when they came, they already found disciples, already found believers. And Samaria was difficult enough because the Samaritans were half Jews, as far as the half-breeds, as far as the religious Jews in Jerusalem were concerned. But now we're talking about Romans, Cornelius, Gentiles. And this is a paradigm shift in the theology of each one of these apostles and what they will have to take hold of as these things begin to happen. So though Philip was living in Caesarea, God wasn't going to use Philip to introduce to the Gentile world the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he's going to use Peter and six witnesses he has with him, so that as they go back and report to Jerusalem, Peter with apostolic authority will be able to say, I saw it, these six witnesses that were with me saw it, God indeed has opened up the kingdom to the Gentiles. Now, Cornelius, a devout man, we're told, praying, not a believer, but a devout man, giving alms to the poor, to the nation of Israel, fasting, yet a man that still needs to be saved because Peter will be sent to him to preach the gospel of Christ to him. An angel comes to Cornelius and says, send to Joppa. One Simon Peter is there. Tell him to come and he'll speak unto you the things that I tell him. Simon Peter at Joppa in the house of Simon the Tanner goes up on the roof to pray. And as he's there, he sees a great vision let down from heaven and sees all kinds of four-footed creatures, creatures that were unclean Levitically, in this great sheet. And a voice comes from heaven from the Lord, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I have never partaken of anything unclean. Remarkable for us to realize that Peter was that religious of a Jew from Galilee, but had never touched anything that wasn't kosher. This thing is repeated three times. And after the third time, as Peter is thinking about these things troubled, the Spirit of the Lord says to him, Peter, three men are downstairs at the door. We want you to go with them, nothing wavering, go with them. Not in unbelief, but I want you to go. So Peter comes down, and sure enough, here are these three men. They're Gentiles sent from Cornelius. They're standing outside the house of Simon the Tanner. They know in the area of Israel, the taboo for a Gentile to enter into the home of a Jew. So they're standing outside, not wanting to offend, asking if one Simon Peter is there. He comes down, talks with them, and then says that the Spirit already let me know this meeting's arranged. He brings them into the house of Simon the Tanner, and they stay there that night together, which is a remarkable picture. A tanner who was not considered kosher, and no proper Jew would stay in the house of a tanner. And he's in the house of this tanner because of the dead bodies and the skins and so forth. And also, there in the house of the tanner, now these three Gentiles. And no doubt, again, Peter looking at new wineskins hanging there made by Simon the tanner and wondering in his heart, Lord, you can't put new wine in old skins. Lord, what is this new wine? What is this, Lord, that's happening now? And it says the next day they leave and they head for Caesarea. So it's Peter and six witnesses, that makes seven, and the three men that came from Cornelius, at least 10, walking over 30 miles from Joppa north along the beach to Caesarea. And you can imagine the conversation as they go and as they're walking. These things are shared back and forth again. Tell me about Cornelius. And then, of course, these men who love Cornelius would say he's a godly man, a God-fearing man. He loves the nation of Israel. He believes that there is a true God. He fasts, he prays, he gives to the nation of Israel. And he was praying and fasting. And in the ninth hour, an angel came to him from heaven, a holy angel, and said, go to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner and get Simon Peter. So that's why we're here. And they must have asked him because, you know, Peter's basically a stranger to them. Why would this angel, you know, what was, you know, and no doubt they had heard about Christ. And you can imagine what the conversation must have been like walking from Joppa along the Mediterranean, 30 miles, 35 miles north of Caesarea, the things that must have been discussed, the fellowship that they were having, you know, remarkable things must have been taking place. And that's where we pick up the story here in verse 24. It says, after the next day they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen, his family, and his near friends. So there is this anticipation. Remember, Cornelius is not familiar with Peter like you and I are. He's not familiar with these Galilean fishermen that had followed Christ. No doubt that dribs and drabs were heard of the ministry of Jesus throughout the area. The Romans knew somewhat of Christ. But here is this man, Cornelius, a God-fearing man, and an angel had come to him and told him, there is a man, Simon Peter. Heaven knows of this man, and angels know of this man, and this angel. So with great anticipation, the way, who is this man that heaven knows of, that angels speak of? And they're waiting for Simon Peter to come. He has his friends together, has his family together. And no doubt a good Roman soldier had a lookout. Somebody must have said, I think I see them. There's a group coming up, you know, there's 10 of them coming. Our three guys and a bunch of other guys, you know. So no doubt great anticipation as they're waiting. And here he comes. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. So you have to understand, here's Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius sought God in the light that was given to him without a complete knowledge. We're not told how many years you could take that title devout and put it on his life. How long had he fasted and prayed? How long had he given to the poor? How long had he churned over? 10 years? 20 years? We don't know. In his heart, there must be a reality. There must be a God, you know, responding to the light that he had. And all of a sudden, this angel comes, which was the answer to all of his dreams and his heart cry for years and years and years. So when this man, Peter, walks in that heaven knows about and angels know about, he falls down in front of him to worship him. Now, that is not uncommon for a Roman because they thought Caesar was God. Caesar was Lord was the decree of the day. And, they, you know, between the Greeks and the Romans, there was much pantheism and many gods. That was the strangest thought in the world for a Jew to ever worship a man as God. And yet the strangeness of Peter's message was that God had become a man. So there's this strange meeting that's taking place at this point in time. But he grabs Cornelius and he says, get up. He said, you know, you got this out of perspective. I also, I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in. So evidently they're running into a courtyard or an inner part of the house. Him and Cornelius are having a conversation. And found many that were come together. And he said unto them, now imagine, here is Peter begins to talk with them. He said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God, that's a great combination in the face of a difficulty. But God, we'll read that a lot through the New Testament. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter is losing the argument. You know, here as he talks with these Gentiles walking over 30 miles, here as he comes into the house of Cornelius and finds all these people waiting to hear what he has to say, by this time, the argument is over with God. Three times on the roof, God said, hey, Peter, don't call, you know, he lets down the sheet, don't call anything that I've cleansed or sanctified, common or unclean. And as he has this conversation along the beach, he walks in the house. Now he can say to Cornelius, God is showing me. I'm beginning to understand. You know, it's unlawful for me, a man, as a Jewish man, to come in and have fellowship or come into the home or to eat with a Gentile. But God has showed me that I should not call anything that he's cleansed common or unclean. So, sometimes with dreams or visions or these kinds of things, we find that as time goes on, God begins to add light. We begin to see what we may argue with them in the beginning. I don't know what this means. What is this about? And so forth. People come to me all the time. I dreamt this. I dreamt that. What does that mean? And I say, I don't know. You ate too much pepperoni pizza before you went to bed. I don't know. But I know this. If God gives us a dream and it's supposed to mean something, he's not up in heaven going, oh, rats, I didn't get through. You know, No. He puts it there in our mind, in our memory. And he lets it cook there, and in his time, when he's ready, he'll reveal to us what it means. And if it's something ever that disagrees with Scripture, we know it wasn't from him. Or I have people come to me all the time and say, I had a dream. Your plane went down. Flames. And I say, thanks. But I know the gifts of the Spirit are to edify the body of Christ. To edify the body. They got me a paper shredder for my office because there's all kinds of things come through, and it's great fun. And sometimes when prophets write to me, I love the shredder, love the sound of it. You know, I start to read the letter, and if it's all this weird stuff, and God's going to kill you, and all this, you know, just I like to shred those. Particularly if I turn it over and there's no address or no return phone number or no name, then you got a false prophet who's a coward to boot. So I like to shred those things. But when God gives, and there are God-given, no doubt, dreams and visions, the last days, young men shall dream dreams, old men shall see visions, you know, or young men visions, old men dreams. God brings to light. God has showed me. He understands it in the context now, why it was given, that I should not call any man, even though he had seen a sheet full of animals, any man, common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. He says, look, God was working on my end. This is what happened. He gave me this vision, told me this, I shouldn't call anything clean. So I came. Now, why did you send for me? Cornelius, he says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood by me or before me in bright or shining or dazzling clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now we're told earlier this is an angel. Cornelius, thy prayers are heard, and thine alms are come and remembers before God. Isn't that interesting? Because we hear people many times ask the question, or they affirm the idea that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, of the unsaved. Well, you have to understand, the Scripture says that God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. Do you understand? If the heart of a human being is turned away from God, and in their rebellion and their wickedness, they come under the judgment of God and then cry unto the Lord says, I won't hear them. When I cried unto them, they didn't listen to me, and then when they cried to me. But it also says that the Lord hears the prayers of those who cry unto him in truth, in righteousness, and in truth. And here's this man, Cornelius. He is walking faithful to the amount of light that has been given him, God knowing that when more light then is given, he will be faithful to that. So Cornelius, not a saved man, a devout man, a man who's demonstrating that he's responding to what he understands. He's given to the poor. Those things are in remembrance, it says. in the sight of God. We know that when Jesus in John chapter 9 healed the man that was born blind, the religious leaders, well, the blind man said to the religious leaders, well, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And again, that's in the context of those that are in rebellion. Everybody in this room who got saved was drawn to the point where they looked to Christ and asked him for forgiveness, and God heard the prayer of that sinner. Here, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. That's what the angel said to him. Thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore, and you would too if an angel came while you were praying and told you to do this. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done in that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now that's an interesting thing. You know, here's the angel. The angel comes. When you study angels through the New Testament, and you know, there's over 300 mention of angels in the Bible. If you want a balanced perspective on angels, get Billy Graham's book on angels. Don't get all these other strange book on angels. You know, the angels that sit on the edge of the bed with turtlenecks and talk to the dog, and you know, there's all those, you know, there's a lot of weird angel books out there. A lot of people think they know lots about angels. Well, the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and the Bible has tons to say about angels and their ministers, the heirs of salvation, that they watch over us, they're active in our lives. And they always do their job. They don't go an inch beyond it or an inch less of it. They always do their job. You know, why didn't this angel? Why send for Peter, who's down on a tanner's house arguing with God? Why didn't the angel, who had just come from the presence of God, he had just been looking at the nail marks in Christ's hands, he just saw Jesus at the right hand of all power and authority, he just saw the risen Christ who took away the sins of the world, he just saw all of those things, why didn't he go and tell Cornelius? It wasn't his job. And angels never move an inch beyond what God gives them to do. It wasn't his job. You think he could have told it better than Peter. But it says that the angels desire to look into the things concerning the heirs of salvation. The one thing that the angel can't bring across is the pathos, the heart of it all. Because no Savior ever died for angels. Angels were all created in one day. None of them were born. There aren't little baby angels. You may think you have one at home, but you don't. There was a fixed number in the day they were created. And in that day, they all had option whether they would move with Satan in rebellion against God and be cast out of heaven, or whether they would stay true to God. No need there for salvation. It was man. And because Adam sinned, and the Bible says because death came to the whole race by one man, and because God is just, then salvation and life and forgiveness come to the whole race through one man also, who is Jesus Christ. And it's much different for you and I, as a saved sinner, to tell some unsaved sinner about God's love and His wonder, His salvation, His care. That when it comes from our lips, it's not just a theological concept, but it's a heartfelt experience. And God has ordained that you and I are able ministers of the New Testament. Hidden. Jesus laughs and says, the Father's hidden these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. Here we are, messengers of life to a lost world. Peter comes to the house of Cornelius. What's this all about? Why am I here? God told me on the other end, you know, come, here I am. Cornelius says, well, I don't know, I was on this end, and an angel came and said to send for you. It's a good thing you came, now here you are. So they're both looking at each other saying, why am I here? Why am I here? Why'd you send for me? You know, and it becomes obvious that this is a meeting that God has arranged. Verse 33 says, now you know, therefore we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. And at this point right now, human history is poised. Because when we see Cornelius in heaven, we should all thank him that his home was open, that his heart was open. The history of Western civilization is poised now in this next 5 minutes. And Peter's going to open his mouth. And by what we read here, it isn't very long before the gospel of Christ spills over and fills the hearts of these Gentiles. And from there, it will spread around the Gentile world. A very crucial point in the book of Acts. That's why this story is told over and over and over. God, what he was doing with Peter at the house of Simon, Cornelius, what he was doing on that end with angels arranging this meeting. And now what will happen at this meeting is told over and over. We're here. Open up your mouth. We're waiting. And no one ever had a hard time getting Peter to open his mouth. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. See? Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, notice this, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, not saved, but is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord. Notice Peter says now, of all. So he says, I perceive. Now here he finds himself in the house of this very influential centurion, his relatives, his friends. He's sorting out in his mind the vision of the sheet, the angels that have been working on that end, and they're all sitting there, you know, just quiet, just please preach to us. Please preach to us. Please preach to us. Preacher's dream. Peter says, I perceive. Now he's having a revelation. He's beginning to understand. He hasn't put it all together. He will wrestle with this because we're told in Galatians that Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face in Antioch because as Peter was dealing with this idea of the Gentiles, even at Antioch there, he was finding fellowship with the Gentile believers. Then when certain brethren came from Jerusalem, from James, it says he began to withdraw himself. And Paul uses the word being to trim his sails, and he wasn't walking orthopedeo, straight-footedly. That Peter then began to withdraw himself and even polluting Barnabas and his perception of what God was doing, so that Paul had to rebuke him to his face. So this is a struggle, you have to understand. It isn't a mystery that a Gentile would be saved to a Jewish student of the Scripture. The mystery is twofold. First of all, that a Gentile could be saved without becoming a Jew. That was incredible. And that God then would put no difference between the two. That was the stumbling point. That was the difficult point. Hosea had said, and in other places in the Old Testament, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Again, Hosea said, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So, and there was more places in that in the Old Testament that indicated that Gentiles would come to know the God of Israel. That isn't the troubling point for Peter. The troubling point is, and Paul will develop it, that they will come to salvation, to be part of the household of faith without becoming Jewish. And that God will break down the partition wall between them, making them one. That is the great mystery. And Peter is saying at this point in time, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It's from a Greek word that means to look in the face. He doesn't just take people at face value. Peter says, what I'm perceiving is he's not just showing partiality to someone on this side of the aisle who says, I'm Jewish and I've been raised and I've kept kosher and whose heart is far away from God, and somebody on this side who's a Gentile but prayed sincerely and fasted and sought the living God and gave to the poor, that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't just judge people by face value, and we know that it's man that looks on the outward appearance, but that God looks upon the heart. And Peter says, I'm perceiving this, that God doesn't, he's not a respecter of persons. He's a lover of persons, so loved the world, not just Israel, that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. But God is not a respecter of persons. Now, I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. And we should be too. Now, of course, the hard thing about that is, if Christ is being formed in us, what that means is that you and I should not be a respecter of persons either. We shouldn't treat someone who makes $50 million a year any different than someone who makes $10,000 a year. That we shouldn't treat the rich man any different than the poor man. I perceive, that's an interesting word for Peter to use, that God is no respecter of persons, acceptor of the face, literally. But in every nation, that's an interesting phrase for a Jewish, religious Jewish man. He hath that feareth him and worketh righteousness and is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel preached peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. You know about this. You've heard about this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we, now he's speaking of himself and the apostles, are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up central the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So he begins this very simple and very straightforward proclamation of the gospel. You know, this is the one. After the baptism of John came upon him and the Holy Spirit came upon him, that God anointed him, and he went about doing good things, good deeds. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. Imagine what's on his heart, Peter. From the first time his brother came to him and said, we found the Messiah. And Peter comes and looks at Jesus, and Jesus says, thou art Cephas, thou shalt be called Simon. First experience, gets his name changed. And sometime within the following year, Peter then goes back to the fishing industry. Sometime within a year, Jesus, walking by, calls them. After giving them a miraculous catch of fish, says, drop your nets, follow me. And what Peter had seen, Peter had walked on the water that he had fished in all of his life with this Messiah. Peter had been in the inner chamber in the house of Jairus and seen his daughter raised from the dead. Peter had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus of the exodus he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter had seen Jesus the night of the betrayal, drug away by the soldiers, beaten, had denied him three times and heard the rooster crow. Peter had run with John that morning to the empty tomb, troubled, brokenhearted. But somewhere in there, Jesus came to Peter. Now, I don't know if it was the same angel. The angel at the tomb said to the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." There might be a Peter angel here that's just signed to Peter, you know. "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Isn't that interesting? That God Almighty said to the angels, "Go tell his disciples and tell Peter." Heaven was watching, aware. And somewhere that morning, Peter having a private meeting, we're told, with the risen Savior. Well, he says to these people, "We were eyewitnesses. We saw of those things that he did, whom they slew and hung on a tree. And him God hath raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." He was no phantom. He was no spirit. He said, "We sat at the table and ate with him. We broke bread with him after he was risen from the dead. He ate fish and he ate honeycombs." They had spent 40 days with him as he taught them the things concerning the kingdom. It tells us in the beginning of the book of Acts. How remarkable. Paul tells us there was one appearing when there were over 500 witnesses together that experienced the risen Christ. Over 500 of them who looked on him and talked with him and touched him. Over 500. Paul, when he's writing Corinthians, says most of whom are still alive today. This is the message that's going to the Gentile world. This Jewish Messiah that was crucified, dead, and buried, rose again on the third day. Just think how remarkable that is. We often will have a funeral here and a viewing. And by the third day, that body is laying in the casket here in the sanctuary. Think of how incredible that everything we're doing here tonight, all of us, not based around a religion. Peter's going to say to these people that whoever believes will have the remission of sins. Here they are. They're sitting there riveted to the floor. "Just tell us what to do." He could have said to them, "You need to be circumcised, become Jewish." They might have said, "We were afraid you were going to say that." But, you know, I mean, they wouldn't have been surprised. He might have said to them, "You have to keep the dietary law, the Levitical dietary law. Or you have to keep the law of Moses, the ordinances, the rituals. You have to have your first Holy Communion. Wear a little white dress." Peter is saying, we're trying to communicate a person, not a religion, a person. John would say, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And the same message that Peter's bringing, there's one who has died and who has risen, who that you can know, this is the one, the Messiah. And God is not a respecter of persons, but is willing to step by all of that, all of the things that men do, in judging one another and putting each other in castes or class or social strata. Not God. It's man that looks on the outward appearance. We were eyewitnesses of these things. It says in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach the good news unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living, the quick, and the dead. God gave to Jesus the place of being the judge of the quick and of the dead, the living and of the dead. Now that's great news if you're a believer, and that's bad news if you're not. Because what this verse is saying is, if you don't believe, you know, people say, well, I don't believe there's a God. That doesn't make them go away. As far as I'm concerned, when you're dead, you're dead. Well, that's fine. We hear you. But what this says is, you don't have the last say. He, by his coming, by his death, by his resurrection, by him offering himself up and procuring life for all men that will receive him, then he has the right to be the judge of the quick, of the living, and of the dead. To him, verse 33, gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. He's the judge of the living and of the dead. And all of the prophets, now these are the true prophets. These aren't all the strange prophets. The world's always been filled with false prophets. These are God's prophets. Because it tells us in Revelation 19 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So whether you look at Elijah, whether you look at Ezekiel, whether you look at any of the prophets in the Old Testament, and up to John the Baptist, they may have said things about Israel nationally, but even that was in regards to a particular day that was coming that was related to the Messiah. And the testimony of Jesus was always the spirit that motivated the prophet. And today, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You look at a great man like Billy Graham, who stands like Elijah before kings and presidents and rulers. No doubt, the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, the prophet in our midst. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name. And here's the great word for Cornelius and his family and his friends. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Note the message of God's angel and God's spirit. It's very important, again, because we talked about this last weekend, you know, with some of the best-selling books in the bookstores today talking about messages from angels and divine beings and UFOs and the New Age and all of this nonsense. Listen, when it's God's angel, and there are other angels, and Satan himself comes disguised as an angel of light, when God's angel is involved, and God's angels are involved, and God's spirit is involved, and there are many spirits and strange spirits, when it's the Holy Spirit of God, the message is the same message that all of the prophets of God have always maintained, that there is a Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, and that whosoever believeth on him shall have the remission of sins. Whosoever. That is the message of heaven. That is the message of angels. That is the message of God's Holy Spirit. And everything else is an imposter. People say, well, all roads lead to God. That's a half truth. All roads do lead to God, to the great white throne. You don't want to end up there. That's not how you want to meet God. He's the judge of the living and the dead. You either meet him as your judge or you meet him as your savior. All roads do lead to God in one final sense, but there's a big sign there. It's too late. The good news is that this one who is the judge of the living and of the dead is offering forgiveness and life freely to whosoever will receive him. That they will receive the remission, that is the sending away or the dismissal of sins. Well, that's a wonderful thing. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my sins were dismissed. They were hanging around for a long time. They were dismissed. Not only the ones I knew about, but the ones I hadn't encountered yet. Dismissed. Think of how many pregnant moms we have in our church here. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, died for their babies that haven't been born yet. Because he died for sin, past, present, and future. And the remarkable thing is that when we come to him, our sins are sent away. They're dismissed. They're gone. Never to be remembered. It says that they're sent into the deepest part of the ocean. And Corrie ten Boom says, and God puts a no fishing sign there. Separated from us, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. That's endless. That's the message. Now Peter, it's interesting, he says, while Peter yet spake, now God knows that can go on for a while. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed, the Jews, were astonished, because they began to speak in tongues. So while Peter's talking, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. Now Peter's an interesting guy in this sense. He's the only person I know of that's been interrupted by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you know, they fell asleep, and Jesus is transfigured, and he's shining like the sun, like lightning, and Moses and Elijah is there, and Peter wakes up and looks around, and of course says, well, it's a good thing that we're here. And Mark writes he said that because he didn't know what to say. The clue is, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. And all of a sudden a voice speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. You know, Peter's saying, it's a good thing we're here. God the Father talks to Peter. It tells us, and in more than one place, we think of Jesus saying to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Interrupting him. Or when it says they're in a house and the Pharisees are saying to Peter, does your master pay taxes? And he says, yeah. We don't know why he said that. Yeah. And it says Jesus, and it's interesting to read the Greek, Weist interprets it, interrupted him before he could say another word. So Peter's been interrupted by God the Son. Now here he is. Maybe God knows the sermon's never going to get any better than this last line. I know that feeling. You know, some once in a while, you know, you're punishing. You know, you're thinking, Lord, help me get through this. Chuck Smith told me, as an old guy in his church, an oil developer, used to say to him, Chuck, if you're drilling for 20 minutes and haven't struck oil, quit boring. Peter comes to this great line that Jesus has been ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes on him shall receive the remission of sins. God the Father says, that's it, that's as good as it gets. And the Holy Ghost interrupts Peter and falls on those that are there. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost.